Well, this morning, let me tell you how God works. It's just amazing. And this has happened to me more than one time. When I heard the little skit going on and what they were going to study in children's church this morning, the Holy Spirit, guess what I'm preaching on? My message today is going to have a lot to do with the Holy Spirit. That wasn't planned, folks. Now, I did talk about the music for the service today, but I didn't have anything to do with what's going to be taught in children's church this morning. So those of you that are parents that have someone over there this morning in children's church, when you discuss what they learned this morning in children's church, well, you can tell them, hey, maybe I learned a little bit too this morning about the Holy Spirit. You know, the last week, Brother Jason started a series of sermons in the book of Ruth. And I'm not going to preach out of the book of Ruth this morning, because quite frankly, I don't know where he's going over the next several weeks when he preaches this series. And the 5 or 6 weeks, or maybe 8 weeks, I don't recall how many, he preached a series of sermons that had to do with Jesus' last week on earth. You were here, you recall those. He covered it from his entrance into Jerusalem to his crucifixion, death, burial, and resurrection. And then a little bit after that last week. What I'd like to do this morning, I would like to look at the last words, the very last words that Jesus spoke on this earth. The very last words. So if you have your Bibles with you, please turn to them. And we'll be in maybe one or two other places, to Acts, the book of Acts. We're all familiar with verse 8 in the book of Acts. The last words that the disciples heard ringing in their ears just before Jesus ascended to heaven is that you will receive the power of the Holy Spirit, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, all of Judea, Samaria, and to the remotest parts of the earth. That's the very last words that those 120 people, which included the 11 disciples, heard Jesus say on this earth, because the very next verse says he ascended into heaven to be at the right hand of the Father. That's the very last words Jesus spoke. And you know what? Jesus walked this earth. He taught mostly by telling parables, didn't he? He was a great storyteller, and he taught by telling parables. What's the definition of a parable? Very simple. It's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. That's the best definition that I've heard so far in my life. I don't know of one better. It's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And Jesus taught by parable. You know, most of you, if I run across you in a week or a month or a year, you probably won't remember the message that I'm going to preach this morning. But if I tell a story within this message that gets your attention, you'll remember that story. I could not tell you how many times in the 14 years that I did prison ministry that I'd preach a sermon and I'd tell a story in that sermon that had to do with the message. And sometimes later, it may be an inmate minister, it may be an outside minister, it may just be a convict that was in there, would come up to me and say, "Brother Jack, you remember that story you told about 6 months ago?" I said, "No, but what was the sermon about?" "Oh, I don't know that. But I need that story because I want to use it. I want to tell it." It's just like having a conversation with someone. you're going to remember the last part of that conversation more readily than you will the middle of the first part, because it's the last thing that you heard in that conversation. So Jesus was a storyteller. He taught by telling stories. Most of you won't remember, as I said, what I preached today, and I can tell you that because I probably won't remember it 3 months from now. Just a fact of life, isn't it? When you get almost 80 years old, you tend to forget things. Sometimes. But there's something powerful about telling a story, isn't it? And every one of us in this room has a story that we can tell. Every one of us has a worldview that we look through a certain lens at. And it's either a secular worldview that our lens looks through, or it's a biblical worldview that our lens looks through. And when we look through those lens, we see a story. For those of us in this room this morning, that story is Christianity. I was fortunate to be raised by parents that were godly parents. Their worldview was through the biblical worldview, not the secular worldview. That's where my worldview is, through a biblical worldview. And I hope that's where your worldview is, through a biblical worldview. But we all have a worldview. One or the other, we have one of those. And it doesn't matter whether you are a Christian or a non-Christian. It doesn't matter if you're a Republican or a Democrat. It doesn't matter if you're Caucasian or African American or Asian or whatever nationality you are. You have a worldview. It doesn't matter if you're educated or uneducated. It's irrelevant. You have a worldview in how you see the world. And if you see this world as Christ, as a Christ follower sees this world, then there are certain things that we have to believe and certain things that we have to live by. I believe there are six worldviews that we see through a biblical worldview. Now, you may know more, and there are more, but I pay a particular attention to six of them. And let me tell you right now, I'm not going to preach on all six. Who said amen? I'm going to preach on one, what I think is the most difficult one. But let me just tell you the six views, the biblical views that I think are important. And the first one is that Jesus Christ lived a perfect sin-free life while he was on this earth. When he walked this earth as a human being, he lived a sin-free life. The second biblical worldview is that God is the creator of this heaven, of this earth, and the heaven, and he's the controller of it, of this universe, the other four universes that are known by man, and any of the hundreds or possibly thousands out there that we don't know anything about. God created it and he's in charge of it. And then the third one is that salvation is the gift of God. And you only come to salvation through the grace of God. And that's that grace that he gives us as a gift. And the fourth is that Satan is real. Whether you believe it or not, Satan is real. And he's going to confront you every day and every minute of your life. And the fifth one is that we are all witnesses. We are all to be witnesses. And then the sixth one and the last one is that the Bible is the absolute inerrant word of God. It's the absolute inerrant word of God. So tonight I want to bring a message about the fifth one. And it's the most difficult one, I believe, because the other five, is a belief system. This one cares. This one demands action on our part. We have to put feet to the pavement. We have to stand up and be strong in our witness for God. And it's not always easy, is it? If I asked you this morning, how many of you had the opportunity this morning to tell somebody, or this week, to tell somebody that Jesus loves them? Did you do it? Did you do it? I passed several opportunities. And we have them in front of us everywhere we go, everything we do. God gives us an opportunity to be a witness, to tell our story. And we all have a story to tell. Now, you know, when I mentioned this about being a witness, the first thing that happens to us, when I tell you that God commands and demands that you be a witness for Him, the first thing that happens is we go to that mental file folder that we have between these two ears, and we look for excuses of why we can't. That's human nature. It doesn't happen just with witnesses. It happens in every facet of your life. As humans, we always look to the negative first rather than the positive. So when Jesus Christ says, "You shall be my witness," the first thing we do is we go to that mental file folder and begin to say, "Why can't I be a witness?" Well, God, you know, you didn't give me that gift. Yes, He did. He gave you a mouth and a tongue, didn't He? He gave you that gift. Well, God, you know, that I'm not in my comfort zone when I'm doing that. You know, I'm an introverted person, God. I just can't do that. I can't do it. But we go to that mental file folder and we pull out all the reasons why we can't do it. If I asked you that question again, how many people did you witness to this week? What would your response be? I mentioned this to the Sunday school class I've been teaching for the last month or so while Brother David Tate's out sick. I mentioned a survey that was done by the Southern Baptist Association a number of years back. They did a survey and they asked 1,000 Christian church-going people. Never missed a Sunday. They went in church every Sunday of their life. And one question on that survey was, what is the purpose of the church? Simple question. What is the purpose of the church? 89% of that 1,000 people, 890 people said that the church is there to meet my needs and my family needs, spiritual needs, physical needs, material needs. That was the response. Now let me state the obvious. The church is here to meet your needs. That's one of the functions of the church. Whether they be spiritual or physical or material or physical. The church wants to do that. And the church will do that. But that means only 11% of the people responded by saying that the function of the church is to meet the needs of the lost and carry the gospel of Jesus Christ outside the doors. In the other words, they're saying 89% of people in the churches are saying that the purpose of the church is for the field seats in the church. And the secondary purpose of the church is for the empty seats in the church. And folks, that's not right. God wants us to take His word outside these doors when we leave here this morning. To be a witness. To be a witness. This 8th verse says, "But you will receive the power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witness." We usually have one lawyer here this morning, but I don't see him here. Maybe we have someone else here that's an attorney. But I think they would agree me in saying that that word "shall" doesn't leave any wiggle room. And notice that verse doesn't say, "You pastors, you singers, you chorus, you choir, you musicians, you deacons, you Sunday school teachers." It said, you shall. Now, the last time I looked up the word "you" in the Webster Dictionary, guess what the definition of it was? You means you. It doesn't mean the pastor, the associate pastor, or the deacons. Jesus is talking directly to every Christian. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, He says to you, "You shall be my witness." But only 110 people out of 1,000 says that the purpose of the church is to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ outside those doors. And as I stand before you this morning, I am 100% convinced that that breaks Jesus Christ's heart. It breaks His heart. You know, it wasn't just a little bitty something that He did when He went to that cross. And He died for you and He died for me. And all He asked is in return, is you be my witness. And sometimes we're unwilling to do that. And the Bible says that as soon as He spoke those words, He was taken up to heaven. Last words. The scripture tells us that there was 120 people gathered on the side of that Mount Olivet that heard that. You shall be my witness. I realize that mental file folder is open right now. It's open. Mine's been open a lot, I'm sorry to say. Those are excuses. Those are excuses. And you know the one that really gets me, though, is when someone tells me, "That's not my job." Any of your children ever say that to you when you're discussing their chores with them? "That's not my job, that's His job." Whoo, that makes the hair on the back of my head stand up. I worked for 40 years and 10 months. And if one of my supervisors come to me and we were in a meeting and they said to me, well, "Mr. Wright, that's not the job of my department. You better take a break and go home right now." I imagine that's how Jesus feels. When you say, "Jesus, that ain't my job. That's the pastors or the preachers or the evangelists. That's their job. That's their job." Listen, you can make every excuse that you can think of why you're not buying into what I've just said so far, why you will not or cannot share your story. But if you'll be open to what I'm going to tell you today, what I'm going to share with you about God's Word today, I believe you will be entering the most self-fulfilling, self-beneficial part of being a follower of Jesus Christ. I don't know how many people in this room has ever planted a seed and saw God cultivate it. As I said a while ago, if the Lord lets me live to July 3rd, I'll be 80 years old. And I've had a good life. He's blessed me with a good life. I've had so much fun in my life. And I've had so much joy in my life. I've had trials and tribulations like everyone else has. But they don't equal the joy I've had in my life and the fun I've had in my life. But can I tell you something? When you will be obedient to God and you will plant that seed and you see God cultivated and a soul is won for His kingdom, there's no joy you will ever experience in your life like that. To know that you just had a little bitty part of someone receiving that gift of grace and accepting it, and they have assurance of eternal life. There's no joy like that. And if you've never experienced it, you're missing out on something. God says, you shall be my witness. So tonight I want to talk about four simple things that we find in this verse. And the first one is, we see in here that God gives us the responsibility to be a witness. God says it's your responsibility. He gave it to you when He said, you shall be my witness. He gave it to you in the Great Commission at the end of Matthew's. He gave you the authority and the power there to do it. He gives it to you right here. You shall be my witness. It's your responsibility. He's given it to you. And remember I said He's talking to you. And who was He talking to on the side of that mountain? Everyday people just like me and you. He was talking to fishermen, tax collectors, farmers, shepherds, politicians, professionals, homemakers, chariot drivers or Uber drivers. He was talking to common everyday people just like you and me. You shall be my witness. Everyday men, women, children, young, old. He was talking to people just like you and me. And why? Why did He say you? Why didn't He say your church? Or this Christian group? Why did He say you? Well, do you know, if I tell you this, you probably won't believe me, but it's absolutely true. I've checked it and double-checked it. Do you know that statistics show that 75 to 85% of the people that come to salvation by accepting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you know how they come to it? By personal, face-to-face, eye-to-eye contact with an individual. When I first discovered that, I said, it can't be. Because, I'm old enough to remember the Billy Graham Crusades where thousands and 10,000 of people were saved. And all the other, Billy Sunday, great evangelists, where thousands of people were saved in crusades. But the large majority, 75 to 80% of the people that come to a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, they do it because somebody sat down and looked them in the eye. and was a witness, told him the story. That's why he said you. Because that's the most effective way. Most effective way. I told my Sunday school class this morning. Tommy's Sunday school class. I hit the mic. Thank God I had God-fearing parents. That every night after supper time and baths were taken, me and my brother and two sisters, we sat around that dining room table every night except Sunday night. We had church on Sunday night. And if my daddy was home, my daddy worked in the oil field and he worked offshore a lot and he was gone a lot. But if he was home, he fulfilled the responsibility of the husband in the house. And he read us Bible stories and explained scripture to us and taught us that Jesus loved us and what he did for us. And if he was out in the Gulf and he couldn't be there, that little gray-haired lady did it. Thank God for God-fearing parents. Thank God. I come to know Jesus Christ and what he did for me because of those sessions face-to-face with my parent. Face-to-face. That's why he said you. And let me tell you something. If you're not willing to be a witness, if we as Christians are not willing to be a Christian, then there will be no witness. Because God doesn't have plan B. We're plan A, and that's the only plan God has for a witness. It's Christians. And if we're not willing to do it, there'll be no witness. We're plan A. And it's the only plan that God has. You know, Christ alone can save the world. You know that, don't you? But Christ alone won't save the world. He simply does not want to do it that way. He wants you to have a little bitty part of it. Oh, he could save this world alone, but he won't. Quite honestly, if he wanted to, he could give every one of us, every person in this world, a Damascus Road experience like he gave Paul. Frankly, that'd be the easiest, wouldn't it? Probably the most efficient. He says, I ain't doing it that way. I want you to have just a little bitty part of that person coming to me. Just a little bitty part. He said, you shall be my witness. You shall be my witness. Example is Acts 2:32, when Peter said God had raised this Jesus to life. Now notice what he said. And we are all witnesses to that fact. All witnesses to that fact. And whether you choose to fulfill that responsibility or not, remember, no one gets a free pass. As Christians, we're all going to stand in judgment. The second judgment. As Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ, we don't have to worry about that first judgment where God separates good from evil and all. But we will stand in judgment on our works. Not to get in heaven because we're already saved. We're going to heaven. But Scripture says, faith without works is a dead faith. It's a dead faith. So please don't think that you're going to stand in this judgment And when God says, why didn't you share just your story with just one person one time? Uh-oh, mental file folder. Well, God, it's not my gift. God, you know, that's not my personality. Not going to take that excuse. I don't know about you, but when I'm standing in line for that judgment, I don't want to have to be standing there saying, God, I should have done more. God, I should have done more. God, I should have done more. Just tell your story. This is how my life was before I found Christ, and this is how He changed my life. It couldn't be any more simple. You say, well, Brother Jack, you know, I don't have much of a witness. I don't have much of a testimony. You know, I wasn't some druggie that he pulled up out of the bottom of a ditch or someone that lived in an alcoholic stupor and he saved me from that. You know, I was raised in a Christian home and my mom and daddy led me to Christ when I was young. And when I reached the age of accountability and understood what Christ did for me on that cross, then I accepted Him. And I received that grace from God. You had sin in your life before He saved you. And I don't care how big the sin was. Sin is sin, and He saved you from sin. And when He saved you from sin, He changed your life. The story is simple. This is my life before I was saved, and this is how God has changed me since. This is how God has blessed me since. It's a simple story. Why are we hesitant in telling it? Well, Jesus equipped each one of us. He gave us the responsibility. He gave us the authority to tell it. He's granted us the authority to tell it. He knows that you can't give someone the responsibility to do something without giving them the authority to do it. When He said in the Great Commission, I have received all power from the Father. That word power there is used also as an authority. All authority and all power. So He's given you the authority to share with your story. Let's focus a little bit on that name, on that word witness. You shall be my witness. That word witness comes from an old English word, wit. Wit. And it means to have knowledge. And I think that's important to understand because some of you this morning may be thinking that I'm asking you to do something that I'm not asking you to do. All a witness is that someone who testifies to what they've seen, what they know, and what they've heard. That's what a witness is. In John 3:11, it says, we speak of what we know and testify of what we have seen, yet you do not accept our testimony. What He's saying here is that, look, we did what you told us to do. We told we were a witness. We told of what we know. We told what we saw. And we told what we heard. Yet our testimony wasn't received. That's what a witness does. Just tell what you know, what you've seen, and what you heard. Have you ever been a witness in a trial? The reason you were a witness, it was because the person believed that asked you to be a witness believed that you was an authority of what you knew and what you saw and what you heard. You simply testified to the truth as you know it. And listen now. That's something that I'm not asking you to do is to make the case. You don't have to make the case when you're witnessing. All you have to do is testify. You don't have to sell anyone anything. I'm not asking you to do that, and God's not asking you to do that. He's not asking you to sell anything to anybody. Just be a witness. Tell your story. Just be someone who shares the good news and tell your own story how it's affected you. And if you're a follower of Christ, you have that story to tell in your own way, with your own personality. As God opens the doors, you have the authority to tell that story. God gave it to you when He says, "You shall be my witness." And then the third point, He not only gave us the responsibility to do it, He gave us the authority to do it, He gives us the ability to do it. That's the third point. He gives us the ability to do it. Let me tell you what my definition of responsibility is. And you're a Christian sitting here, I think it ought to be your definition. Responsibility is my response to His ability. My response to God's ability. Responsibility. The very first part of this scripture is the key. He says, "You will receive the power of the Holy Spirit." That the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. Watch this. You're concerned about sharing your story with someone, and you're thinking, I just absolutely cannot do what you're asking me to do. Can I tell you, you got a secret weapon? And that's what they're learning next door right now. That secret weapon is the Holy Spirit of God. He gives you the Holy Spirit. You're not alone in this. You have a helpmate. Someone once said that if you will step out to be a witness, if you take that first step, the Holy Spirit takes the second step, and then the third step is the Holy Spirit taking that first step with you all alone. You have a partner in your witness. God says, listen, when you witness for me, I know you want to do a good job, and I want you to do a good job. I want you to do a good job so much that I'm not going to let you do it in your power. I want you to do it in my power. Therefore, I'm sending the Holy Spirit to you. And when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you were indwelled with the Holy Spirit just like that. You're not alone. You've got the Holy Spirit. I've had someone tell me one time, "Well, you know, I don't feel like that. How do I know it? You know, I don't feel that." Well, maybe it's because you've never activated that. You know, the Holy Spirit will lay dormant in you unless you activate Him. He's not going to grab you by the nape of the neck and say, "Come on, we're going witness." You take that first step, He'll join you. You've just activated the Holy Spirit. So I thought that was reserved for the superstars of religion, the Billy Grahams, the Tony Evanses, the Hagees. No. No, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you have the Holy Spirit. Well, why don't I feel like it? Because you've never activated Him. You've never let Him use you. He'll take every step right along beside you. Every step. God says, I don't want you to share your story and your power. I want you to share it in my power. Therefore, I'm giving you the Holy Spirit. And when you do it in his power, you'll do it in the most effective way there is. And the good news is you have a partner in sharing it, and that's the Holy Spirit. And if you don't think the power of the Holy Spirit is real, let me give you an example. Go back into the Gospels. Jesus Christ is about to stand trial. He's arrested. He's in the garden along with Peter, James, and John. And the other eight are left outside the wall. Well, that's only 11. Remember, Judas is gone. He's on the other side. He betrays Jesus, kisses him on the cheek. He's arrested. And he's taken to the high priest's residence, or the high priest. Where did the disciples go? What happened to the disciples? Well, John evidently went ahead. And Peter followed behind. And I know most thinking is that Peter was the only one that followed. But remember now, and we studied this a couple of weeks ago, remember, Peter had to get into the courtyard. John had connections, and he knew the lady at the gate to the courtyard. And when Peter appeared after following behind, John arranged for her to open the gate and let Peter in. That's how he got into the courtyard. And that's where he denied Jesus 3 times. Then he got out of the courtyard and ran. Don't know where John went. Next time we see John is when Jesus was resurrected. But he ended up in the upper room. So what happened? The disciples ran like scalded dogs, scared out of their mind, went and hid. Now we're in Acts. We get further into Acts. You read further into Acts. What are they doing? They're standing on the street corners, declaring the good news of Jesus. They're knocking on doors and sharing the gospel with the people. They're preaching on street corners. Well, what happened? What happened from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John just to a few chapters over in Acts? Well, remember, they received the Holy Spirit. God sent the Holy Spirit to them in that upper room. All of a sudden, they had the power of the Holy Spirit, and they stepped out and shared their story. Folks, it's no different with us. It's no different. If we'll just be obedient and share our story. But these disciples, they hadn't just finished a power positive thinking seminar. They didn't all of a sudden get a degree in theology. They received the power of the Holy Spirit. And they began to be obedient and step out and proclaim the good news. And that's what we need to do when we leave this church this morning. You activate that power by obedience. Activate it by then. And when you're ready to step out, just like Peter did when he walked on that water, and you tell God, I'm ready to start, God. I'm ready to step out. I'm ready to step out. You have the power of that Holy Spirit walking with you and guiding you every step of the way. And you get to share in His greatness. Isn't that great? Well, you can have the responsibility to do it, the authority to do it, the ability to do it, but you got to have one more thing, and that's the opportunity. And that's my last point. God will give you the opportunity. He said it right here. Look at the last part of that verse. You shall be my witness in Jerusalem, all of Judea, Samaria, and to the remotest parts of the earth. You say, well, I'm not in Jerusalem, I'm not in Judea, and I'm not in Samaria, and I'm here in Livingston Parish. You know, right here in this little community right here, this is your Jerusalem. Right here, this is your Jerusalem. And if you go outside this little community here into other parishes, that's your Judea, state of Louisiana. He gives you an opportunity wherever you go. If you stop at this store down here this morning after church to buy a loaf of bread or something, piece of chicken, I guarantee you when you go to check out, that courteous cashier is going to tell you, I hope you have a nice day, or how's your day going? My day is going great. God let me wake up. He let me go to church this morning and share the gospel. Or He let me go to church this morning and receive the gospel. It's so easy. It don't take much to generate a conversation. He gives us an opportunity to share our story wherever we go and wherever we are. Paul said, the most important thing is for me to complete my mission. What was that mission? To do what the Lord Jesus told him to do, tell the good news about God's grace. You can tell your story and they may say no. I want no part of it. But that's not your worry. Not your worry at all. You leave that to God. You can't save anybody. I can't save anybody. I can plant a seed and you can plant a seed and God will cultivate it. He'll cultivate it. Saving is God's responsibility. All He wants you to do is share your story. And can I tell you that some of you are here this morning, and when you die, you go into heaven. Because at some time in your life, someone loved you enough, and someone was obedient enough to God, and looked you in the eye, and shared the good news. I know the time's getting late, and God's laid this on my heart, and I've got to share this with you. I prayed about that, about sharing this with you, because it's tough. But it's God's Word. It's God's Word. So I'm going to share it with you. Just to make a point of the importance of you being obedient and sharing the gospel with others. In the third chapter of Ezekiel, when God gave Ezekiel His commission, listen to what He told Ezekiel, and this applies today. Starting in verse 16. At the end of the 7 days, the word of the Lord come to me saying, Son of man, I have appointed you a watchman to the house of Israel. Wherever you hear a word from my mouth, warn them from me. When I say to the wicked, you will surely die, and you do not warn him or speak out to warn the wicked, to turn from his wicked way that he may live. And that wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But now listen to this. But his blood I will require at your hand. Do you understand what that's saying? Folks, this is serious business. If you don't witness to someone and he dies and goes to hell, his blood's on your hand because you didn't do it. You had the opportunity and you didn't take it. Now, verse 19, yet if you have warned the wicked and he does not turn from his wickedness or from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered yourself. He's saying, just do your job. And your job is to share the gospel. And it's so important that he repeats it again. Listen to 20. Again, when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and I place an obstacle before him, he will die. And since you have not warned him, he shall die in his own sin, and his righteous deeds, which he has done, shall not be remembered, but his blood I will require at your hand. I don't believe it can be said any plainer how important this is. And he concludes, he says, however, if you've warned the righteous man that the righteous man should not sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live, because he took the warning and you have delivered yourself. I hope this morning that you understand the seriousness of obedience to Acts 1:8. Because it's serious business. It's serious business. Would you bow your head, please?